Good morning, folks. I wish to greet you in the name of Jesus, the one that makes available to us this free water of life, free water, as opposed to water to be purchased. Thank you, Brother Jason, for those those thoughts. As has been noted, it's a sunny day. A slim crowd, the preschool class, primary, hardly any children here. Spring break is what that's called in plain English. People traveling. And I could grumble, I could wince about the fact that the crowd seems a little slim, but on the other hand, last Sunday I wasn't here. Nor the Sunday before that. And in the realm of speaking of scheduling, I actually don't plan to be here next Sunday either. So I guess we understand that. I'm planning to leave Western Fellowship Mission Board trip. Planning to leave Tuesday, be back by the following Tuesday. For a trip to Bangladesh. You might wonder what for? And I guess a good share of that, the reason for that trip is encouragement. Help the small group there that we are somewhat responsible for, I guess, spiritually. Have a church service for them. It's a long flight for that, but there's a group there that have indicated via WhatsApp that they want to see us. So, anyway, thinking about that trip, thinking about some of that is what thinking about a question that was tabled, was brought up in my mind a year ago when I was there in that country in a discussion, and it's just one of those things that's been lurking in the back of my mind since then. We're going to look at that this morning. A statement, but to introduce that before I get to the title, before I get to this statement that I want to pull apart for you this morning, some basic, simple questions, simple enough questions for short people to understand, young people. Who made you? You ever think of that? Who made you? Well, we know the answer to that question. God. God made the world. All right, that's true. As a human race, as humans here on earth, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. God made the earth, God made everything in the earth. Just a premise that as Christians, that's kind of where we start. Just who is God? Well, just think about something. The universe, the world, didn't always exist. The verse I just read said God made it. So God is the creator. All things depend on God. All things begin and continue to exist by the power of God. We'll refer to that. Your next breath. It's all tied together. God's involvement. Another kind of a follow-up question. So since we as humans are here on earth, since God made the earth, created it, why did God bother making us? Why did God make us? Why did God make humans? Now that's a little more of a complex question, and you can think about that. But I don't believe that God created humans. God did not put humans on earth to increase His happiness, necessarily. The statement, or quest, not a question. In discussion in the Muslim country, in a spiritual discussion by a in discussing with, he was with a native Bangladeshi was there. But a statement was made, and it's one that comes across. When translated, it looks a little bit bad. But, and we don't necessarily say this. I'm just going to write it up here. And this is made as a statement. Oh, great. Leland did some weeding out of those things. I'll try again. Try this one. Man was created for fill in the blank. Another way to say this would be, I was created. Created for what? The statement that was made as a given, not even a question, was this. Man was created for pleasure. Well, when you have that, when that is what has been taught you, when that's what was taught in the church, and when that's what was understood in the school, when that's what your grandparents understood and their parents before them, that thing actually makes a difference. But with that, man was created for pleasure. I mean, that begs a whole raft of questions. Well, what do you mean by pleasure? What's wrong with pleasure? We were created with the ability to enjoy things. We were created with the ability to be pleased. Is there something wrong with that statement? Do you plan to live a life devoid of pleasure? All pleasure? All enjoyment, all happiness. We are to be joyful people. We are to praise. Muslim religion has that statement as a core belief, and that's actually humanism. It's actually very wrong. Humanism. The definition of humanism is an outlook or system of thought attaching prime importance to the human rather than the divine. Matters. Humanist beliefs stress the potential value and goodness of human beings, emphasize common human needs, and seek solely rational ways of solving human problems. That's just a dictionary definition of humanism. And that's that upper statement. Man was created for pleasure. Is it very humanistic? Now, in the Muslim world, well, back up. Title. What I have down here for a title, and incidentally, where the adult Sunday school class finished up, and the blind man was sent on his way. I'm still open to that. Immediately, he received sight and followed him, glorifying God. Now what I have this morning, and I found that rather interesting, that's where we ended our adult Sunday school class. What I have for a title here is Pursuing Pleasure versus Glorifying God. And that is where this thread here, I was created. I'll change the tense here just a little bit. I was created to glorify God. And we'd like to look at those two things. identify that upper statement as a false statement or a wrong statement. Man was not created for pleasure. It was not created simply so that man can pursue pleasure. Is there a problem with pleasure? Is there something wrong with being pleased? Pleasure, I mean, the definition of pleasure is very simple. Desire or inclination, a state of gratification or enjoyment, or a source of joy or delight. It's not wrong things in and of themselves. And what I'd like to look at this morning is two things, God's pleasure and man's pleasure. Those are two different things. Revelation 4:11 says this, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor, glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." God takes pleasure in His creation. Turn if you like. Actually, you can turn to Psalm 104. I'm going to read that song talking about God's creation. But first, I'd like you to think with me just a little bit of Genesis 1. Genesis 1, the creation story, thinking about this thing of God and His pleasure. God's pleasure, what brings God pleasure? During creation, Genesis 1, by verse 12, it's stated, actually by verse 4, God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. I think that happened. That's stated five times. Five times by verse 25 in Genesis. As God created something, and He stated it was good. He stated it was good again. End of the chapter, the recap, when He looks back over it, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. I take that to mean that God was delighted by what He had made. When He got done making, He was delighted with His work. When God looked at it, when He saw it, when it was finished, it gave Him pleasure. And those of us who are involved in making or growing or building things, we understand how that feels to start a project, to put the pieces together and get finished and look at it. And it gives us a certain amount of satisfaction. It gives us, you could call that, pleasure. Well, I think that's God was that way. When He made the earth, when He made the world, He was pleased. He was pleased and happy with His creative effort. Psalm 104. I'm going to read that, and I have 5 points here I'd like to make. Five different aspects of God, creation, and some of why God's creation gives Him pleasure. So we're looking now at God's pleasures. We'll look a little bit later at man's pleasures. So let's read this psalm, thinking about God and His ability to take pleasure in His creation. Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest Thyself with light, as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of His chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds His chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh His angels spirits, His ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep, as with a garment. Talking about the ocean. The waters stood above the mountains. At Thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of Thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys, unto the place which Thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound, that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys, which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heavens have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. And wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he hath planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth. They gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan, whom thou hast made to play therein. These all wait upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thy hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the hills, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. A 5-minute song, psalm. Sometimes when I read those word pictures, understanding that it's been translated, it's moved from one language to the other, I'll admit to wondering what the music to that would have been. But it's a flowing, it's a story, it's going on, it's talking about all these things. And someone, whoever penned this, understood a fair amount about the world, about the size. God's works are an expression of God's glory. It's just kind of a fact. When we read about this, Psalm 19, first couple verses talk about the heavens declaring the glory of God. The sky, the firmament, shows his handiwork. So God's works, expression of his glory. And God's works are broad. Not only is it what he created, what he made, but what he goes on and does. His involvement with human minds. Think about that as one of God's works. What God's actually getting done currently. He's involved with us. God's creation, point number two on the creation here, God's creation praises him. Again, Brother Will read several places in the Psalms where he was tying praise to this thing of thanksgiving or our attitudes. To praise God, to intentionally verbalize God's goodness. Psalm 148, praise him, praise ye him, sun and moon. Actually, that psalm, it kind of just goes, it goes on and on about it. Praise ye him, sun and moon, praise him, all ye stars of light, praise him, heaven of heavens. Verse 7, praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons, all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapors, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent, his glory above the heavens. We're told to. That's our project. That's our job. So to gather and talk about the Creator, to sing about the Creator, that's part of our glorifying, making His glory known. Another thing God's creation reveals is God's wisdom. In Psalm 104, verse 24, in that song it said, how manifold are thy works, in wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. In wisdom, God's creation reveals God's wisdom. God wisely built a universe, put it together, called it into existence. But when you think about the universe, it's impressive, it's large. God put the pieces together for it to function well. From the weather systems, the summer and the winter, the way that the water gets to the mountains and then shows back up. You could look at the fish, the salmon, the cycle of life in the salmon, starting up in the hills, bringing resources from the large ocean. But the salmon can only come up the river because it snowed in the mountains. God built the earth. He built it to function well. Now there's a lot of people, a lot of noise right now. If you read the news, global warming and the earth's gonna, I mean, life as we know it's gonna end in 12 years, ... You know, those people are talking. Those people are talking kind of from this premise that man was created for pleasure and God's out of the picture. If we don't stop man-made global warming, the predictions are dire, and I don't believe that. I don't believe man's big enough to destroy the universe that God put together to function. So part of this wisdom in God's creating a world, God in His wisdom built a human being, or two, Adam and Eve. That's why you're here. That was part of God's plan. That was part of God's creation. And from how humans interact with each other to how the human body works within itself, it's God's creation. It reveals His knowledge and His power. Kind of the next thing, the power. Isaiah 40:26, lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth. God is powerful. God has the ability, has the strength, the muscle, the ability to do things, to create. And I believe that God is pleased in watching creation, watching His creation, because that is actually a demonstration, a physical demonstration, a real place where we can see, where everyone can see God's power. And I think God is pleased. God's creation brings Him pleasure as He looks at these various aspects, the praising, the revealing of God's wisdom, the revealing of God's power. I think God's pleased with the works of creation because they all point. They all point beyond themselves to God Himself. (Clears throat) the end of this, I'm going to reread the last couple verses of this Psalm 104. After the song describes the creation and how it all works and how neat it is, the glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in His works. He looketh on the hills, trembleth, He toucheth the hills and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. In other words, after all of the talking about and looking at the creation and how wonderful that is, how neat it is, how it works, I will be glad in the Lord. Part 2, man's pleasure. In a way, I don't feel like I have just a whole lot on this one. So we've established that God's creation is good. We're part of it. He has a plan. It brings Him pleasure. God's creation brings Him pleasure. But what about me? What about me as a human and my pleasure? I'd like to enjoy life also. Is that important? Why do I desire to be pleased? You ever think of that? Why do you want to be happy? Where did you get that idea that being happy would be preferable to being sad or grumpy or disappointed or angry? I'm talking, you know, the negative feelings, the negative emotions. Why do I want to be pleased? You could call that just plain old selfishness, a self-centered look. And I think there, well, that exists in the world. We know people, we see that happen when someone is insisting on pleasure simply out of selfishness, insisting on being pleased, insisting that the world cater to them. But that does not bring lasting happiness. But back to the fact that we would prefer to be pleased, that's kind of, you could say, the image of God. I mean, God made us that way. God made us to want to be happy. Now, the steps to get there, it's not wrong to be pleased. It's not wrong to be happy. It's not wrong to be joyful. It's not wrong to desire pleasure. As long as we can keep in our minds that that's not the ultimate. That we were not brought onto this earth to seek our own pleasure. That's not why we were here. We were not simply created for pleasure, but we were created to glorify God. The pursuit of pleasure, what is it? You know, the reality is we live in a world, we live in a society, we live in a country where we have a lot of autonomy. We can do a lot of things because we decide to do them. We have enough money to go to Portland today if I want to go to Portland today, or whatever. I mean, there's a lot of things, a lot of decisions we make. So when you think about yourself, when I think about myself and my pursuits, what I go about doing. How about this question? So the person in pursuit of pleasure, if I find myself pursuing pleasure, how far am I from the Muslim belief that's what I was created for? Well, that question strikes kind of close home, because a certain amount of life is a pursuit of happiness. Finally, clear the junk off the front porch so that I don't trip and fall when I come out the door, in a way, is doing something so that I don't fall down the steps. So is that a pursuit of happiness? Is that a wrong pursuit? No, I think we understand that there's a certain amount of maintenance, a certain amount of our action, our activity is done to better our conditions, but not necessarily only for me. What about our family? What about the people around us, the people we're working with? Thinking about a man, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, but the story is actually from Genesis. Moses in Egypt. Think about him and his the accessibility of pleasure to him. He was pretty much raised in the seat of luxury, the place where pleasure would have been his. He was in Pharaoh's house. He was Donald Trump Jr. in today's terms. He had all of the. He didn't need to work hard. Hebrews 11:24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Respect unto the recompense. He was calculating what the real rewards were going to be. And that took Moses on an intentional path. Now, I would say from that we can say that Moses did not pursue pleasure. He set about to set things straight with the Israelites. He wound up, in his efforts to set it straight, he killed a man and he disappeared for 40 years. Now, in the wilderness, while he was there, I wouldn't say he had a totally miserable existence. Apparently he figured out how to stay alive. He herded sheep. He found a wife. He for 40 years lived and enjoyed life, I believe. I don't believe he was, well, his choices at the burning bush proved that he wasn't making decisions solely for Moses' pleasure. Go back to Egypt, God said. I've got a project for you. Moses, when we look at him and his life, he decided, and he went and did it. Moses' life was a life of glory to God. So you were not you like Moses were not created and turned loose on this earth just to pursue pleasure for yourself. You were created to glorify God by your life. And your life includes the pleasurable and the undesirable. There are things that the things that we don't necessarily want. Your decisions, your thoughts, just think about them. Your thoughts, your actions, your habits. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. You were created not for pleasure, solely for yourself. Let's read in Hebrew. I think in closing here we've got enough minutes here. I'd like to read Hebrews. Well, we're going to read this starting in Hebrews 11:24. We're going to read about Moses. We're going to read for 5 minutes here. This is how this writer put it together. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who, through faith, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, and waxed valiant in flight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I think I'll stop reading there. Gives you the picture. Gives you the picture of what life's about. Not necessarily a pursuit of pleasure. Not a life entirely devoid of enjoyment, of normal life. But I think the life of happiness, the life of the life that we desire, the life that Moses desired, was a life that had God in it. Revelations 4:11, read that verse one more time. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. May God bless you. Let's have a closing song.
number 3 in the folder.